I think prayer is one of those things that we all kind of assume everybody's doing and is prioritizing, but it's often the thing that gets put in the back burner most often. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to talk through the vital role that prayer plays in nurturing strong marriages and families. And I did find out and I did hear that there are some people that are not married or have kids here, maybe are here as singles or for ministry purposes. I would say any principle that we discuss today can be applied to our lives. So it's not just this is only for marriage and family. This is a concept of prayer that applies to all of us. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the biblical foundation for prayer and discover practical strategies to help married couples, families, and everyone incorporate more prayer in their lives. We're also going to look at barriers because that often is the big thing that holds us back. Prayer should be central and foundational in our marriages, in our homes, in our families, in our lives. And why? Well, biblically, we're called to. And Jesus did it, right? So Jesus did this. He modeled this for us. And so therefore, we are set to follow after him in this. And experientially, I would add, because there's biblical, obviously, we're called to it and there's meaning to it. And we want God in our moments. Those are real things. But also, it offers a place when you pray with another person, when you pray in marriage, when you pray with your family, you are actually creating a place for unity to be formed. You're creating a place for intimacy to be deepened. You're creating a place for communication. I can't tell you how many times I'm praying with my husband. We just got our 22nd anniversary this week. I can't tell you how many times that I've been praying with my husband and he prays something and I'm like, I didn't know you were thinking about that. I didn't know you were struggling with that. And so it helps me understand and us communicate with each other. It helps usher forgiveness and gives me a tenderness towards my spouse and he has a tenderness towards me. It ushers in peace and encouragement and wisdom and direction, transformational growth, so we can grow together. I want to grow with my husband. I want to grow with my kids. I want to be a part of something that ushers that into our family. It brings thankfulness and it reclaims our dependence and hope on Christ. So prayer just brings so much to our marriages and our families. Not only are we called biblically to it, but experientially, it adds so much depth to our relationships. So if we all agree it's important, then let's just get real and let's like get past the nice little preamble here and go, well, then why don't we do it? Because here's the truth. Most people aren't doing it. And I would say I struggle very much to do this in my own life. It's either it's a struggle personally for people to pray. It's a struggle for people to pray in their marriage or with their kids. But there always seems to be a struggle there around really incorporating. We know it's important. We know that there's so many amazing benefits to it. But then why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? So let's talk a little bit about barriers. It's very important if we're going to prioritize prayer in our marriages and families, we have to first understand what's going to hold us back. No one in this room is going to go, oh no, why should we pray? Prayer is not something we should do. So the reality is there's a reason why we're not doing it. There are barriers that are happening. And I always think that when you think about barriers specifically around prayer, they kind of fall into three buckets, three categories, if you will. There's logistical barriers like laziness, schedules. Those really just can be solved with a plan and just deciding this is important and we're going to put it on the calendar and we're going to do things, right? That those are practical, more logical, logistical concerns. But then there's some, the rest of these are more relational or personal. And I would say those need a little deeper examination because those are stuff that's actually holding us back from our minds and our hearts and engaging in prayer. And that takes a little bit more focus to draw out the barrier. But I do want to say before I press forward that I relate to all of these. So I'm up here not as an expert. I'm up here as someone who totally understands and wrestles with all of these. And I would like to add, and I want to build on this one, because I have one barrier that I think is very important, and I want to make sure it gets on this board. But I do think that a huge barrier for us to really lean into prayer in our families and our marriages and life is just a lack of faith in it. And it's kind of this idea, same thing here, lack of faith. And I would actually break that into three categories. I think that there's a lack of faith. Sometimes where people struggle is there's a lack of faith in prayer in general, just in general. Like just this idea that it actually has power, that it does anything, that it actually matters. Like why am I just praying because God told me to and it's just something I'm supposed to check off my list? Or does it actually matter? Does it actually have something that it produces? So a lack of faith in a general reality that prayer matters. Then I would say a second version of lack of faith would be a lack of faith that God actually responds to our prayers, that he's actually moved by our prayers. Yeah, I know I should pray, but it doesn't actually matter in the sense of God's not going to do anything with this. This is not something that it's not going to move him. It doesn't change things. And so there's this idea of there's a lack of faith in prayer in general. It has no power. There's a lack of faith that God's going to respond. Or the third one that kind of falls under this idea of lack of faith is there's a lack of faith that he cares about my prayers. So they might go, oh, I know God responds to prayers. I've seen it in scripture over and over and over again, but that's like Abraham and Moses. He responds to people like that, but not me. I have these small things. I don't think he's really personal and paying attention to the things that are going on in my life. I don't want to pray about it because that's a waste of God's time. He's not interested. So there's a lack of faith in general. There's a lack of faith of God that he would actually be moved to respond to prayer. And there's a lack of faith that he actually cares about our prayers. Those are big barriers that I see often in ministry and even in my own life. So as barriers, I would just add those. I would add all of those there. And then in response to this very, very real list, I'm going to do something a little bold. And I'm hoping that at the end of this, you'll be bought in with what I'm going to do right now. But I'm going to do something bold, and I'm going to claim one word over all these barriers. There's one word that can go and actually fight against every single one of these barriers. And that one word is a key in our ability to prioritize prayer and overcome barriers. And it is humility. Humility. That's the one word. I'm going to put it up here because you're not going to be able to read that. Humility. One word that you can put over every barrier and actually be able to overcome it. Today, I want to present the idea that the most practical and real way to prioritize prayer in your lives is to actually posture yourself for humility. Now, what do I mean by this? What do I mean by humility? I would like to define it this way. I have a friend who wrote a book on this, and he has a book called The Power of Prayer, and his name's Dr. Kyle Roberts, and he defines it this way. Humility is knowing who God is in light of who we are. Another way of saying this, and I'll kind of word it through how I like to kind of, my brain connects with it, is it's having the right understanding of who God is and a right understanding of who we are. So let's look at our barriers real quick. How would laziness work out if we truly, really had a right understanding of who we were and who God is? I wouldn't want to be lazy. I know me. I need help. How would it actually adjust with our schedules? Oh, I don't have time. Wait a minute. I know me and I know God and I need to make time. Differing approaches. Well, that one's, I guess, more practical, but just the idea that, like, still, I know God. We were making God our priority. Internet. No, I need to know who God is, not what the internet says. Fear of shame. If we really know who God is, there is no shame. And so there's no fear to be had in that space. And we don't need to be shameful because we never were supposed to be perfect. We can come imperfect. We can come with things because that's who we are. We are in need of a savior. So you could go through all of these and actually claim this idea that if we truly understood who God is and we truly understood who we were, this would actually attack every barrier of us not actually prioritizing prayer. Including that my ads, a lack of faith in prayer. If we have a right understanding of God, then we know that we can trust him and that we can trust his word. And his word affirms that prayer matters, that it has power, and it moves him, and it's personal. His scriptures tell us that. Now, I have scripture to back all that up, and if after the Q&A part, if you want them, we can go through them. I'm not going to go through it right now because I don't want to get lost on the point, is that when we have a right understanding of God and ourselves, prayer becomes a lot more important. Prayer becomes a lot more important. Think about so many times we don't go to prayer because we don't really feel like maybe we need it. We're doing okay. We've sorted it out. We have a plan. But if we truly understood who God was and truly understood who we are, prayer would become a lot more important. So a right understanding of God and a right understanding of ourselves is built out of scripture and not feelings. So I'm going to define this for us, because what do I mean when I say a right understanding of God and a right understanding of self? These are not what I feel about God or what I feel about myself, but what does scripture tell us and informs us about this? Oh, I didn't make a slide for that, but I'm going to read it. Who are we? We are human. We are not God. We are sinful. We are limited. We are not in control. We're in need of a savior. We're created in love. We're chosen. We're valued. We're adopted sons and daughters of God. A God who has a purpose and a plan for our lives and our families. That's who we are. Who's God? He's the God of the universe. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is patient. He is light in the darkness. He's all powerful. He's healer. He's redeemer. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He's sinless. He's good. He's holy. He's perfect. His ways are perfect. His thoughts are perfect. His love is perfect. He's unlimited. He's our creator. He's all knowing. And he's our savior. He is a God who has made a way for us to have a relationship with him and have access to him in all that he possesses. That's who he is. So as you think about this idea of who we are in relationship to who God is, how important is prayer in nurturing our marriage and families? I don't want to depend on me. Don't trust me to build a great marriage. Don't trust me to build a great family. I just told us who we are. And man, I need God. Do we really want us to be in the driver's seats of making great marriages and families? I don't, for me. It is everything for when we are reminded that our lives, that for our lives and marriages and homes to look more like him, they must be led by him. And we are imperfect in putting that into practice. We are imperfect in putting that into practice. We can't make our kids be more like him without him. We can't become more like him without him. We cannot grow and be transformed in the things that we really desire for our marriages and families without him, because we are imperfect and we are not him. Further, for us to have healthy, strong marriages and families, we need more than what we have to offer. We need what he has to offer, and we can access that through prayer. But it all begins with a posture of humility. If you go to prayer without humility, you're actually not going to him with the right intentions. You're going with your wants and needs for your plans instead of truly understanding who he is and that his plans are always better. A right understanding of who we are and who God is makes prayer matter so much, so much more. And faith in prayer begins to grow when we actually posture it in humility. For now, prayer becomes a place to remember who he is, that he is with us. That blows me away. Do we really think about that sometimes? Like, he is with us in every moment. His power, his forgiveness, his grace, his direction, his wisdom, his discernment, it's with us and available to us all the time. And we act like it's over here, but it's literally with us all the time. So prayer reminds us that who he is and what he brings, and that he is with us, and that he has a plan we can trust. So much of the stress of marriage and family is feeling like we have to fix it and solve it and have a plan for all these things. We don't have to when we depend and pray in him and with him. For now, you are not settling for prayer as a place to transactionally request things from God, but seeing prayer as a place to encounter, be equipped, and transformed by God. He made you. He made them. And he has the whole picture. He alone knows how to best direct and love you all. He alone. So when we lean into humility as we approach prayer, our hearts shift, and that's a good thing. They get rooted in him. They get aligned with him. And we, in turn, come before God with a different motivation, not for him to solve what we think needs to be solved. We come to him because we know we need him, because we rightly see ourselves in him. We come to him because we know his ways are better, for we are not after our version of marriage and family and life, but his. We come to him because we know that we can depend on his character and strength, not our own. And thank the Lord, don't depend on mine. We come to him because when he is leading the way, we can depend on him to make the way. We don't have to worry about results. That's one of the things that holds me up the most about being a mom. I have 2 kids, 12 and 9. And I'm like, oh, but is it going to produce this? Or what's going to happen? Or what's coming around the bend? And how can I help produce the results that I'm wanting in them? But if I allow him to lead the way, I can depend on him to make the way. I don't have to hold the results. We come to him because we're after transformation in our lives, in our kids' lives, and in our marriages. We want to become more like him, not just better versions of ourselves. And we can come to him when we have this posture of humility because we are understanding the gift it is that we can come to him and depend on him for all that we have in our lives and all that he can bring to our lives. So we don't go to prayer just because we're supposed to or simply to share our needs and our wants. When we approach prayer in humility, we are offered a new kind of peace, a reminder that that God is with us and that he is God and we are not, and that's a good thing. So a call to prayer is a call to humility. Humble people pray. Humble marriages pray. Humble families pray. For they all know their need of God. And that dependent posture builds healthy, vibrant, growing marriages and families. Think about that for a minute. If we all just really were humble in those places with our marriages and with one another. It builds the kind of families and marriages that are built on what God can do, not what we can. It builds the kind of families and marriages that God leads, not us having to control. One's built on God's strength, not our own. One's built on resting in his love and plans for us and our families, which is greater than ours. One's built on having a heart for God to transform our family into his likeness. One's free to not have all the answers, but simply be connected to the source who does. And oh, amazing. This is just amazing. How amazing is this? If we really did lean into this, it's just so freeing. If we could let go and stop feeling like it's our job to have to manage and control everything and finally give it back to him so that we can be freed back up to just love and be vessels. We could just be vessels for his love. We can just be vessels for his wisdom. We can just be vessels for his direction. We don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have to be anything. We don't have to be perfect. We already know we're not. And so it's so freeing if you could just think for a moment how this could shift how you live, how you engage and approach your marriage, and how you parent. Just imagine if your aim was not to do all the right things, but to live a humble and prayerful life instead. Submitting your life and families to the Lord, knowing that there's nothing good that you can do outside of him. And simply allow him to be your God, walking with you and guiding you every step of the way. And then, like I said, we can just be his vessels for his love and purposes while he directs, refines, grows, equips, and guides us into his perfect plans that flow from perfect love. So for prayer to have a vital role in your homes, we must start by humbling ourselves before the Lord, desiring his will over our own. And then just not posturing ourselves to be humble before him, but then continually positioning ourselves to be humble with him. And that's something that you have to be intentional about. It's not easy to stay in a humble place. Let's just be honest. To constantly be aware of who God is and who I am and living in that place. So we do have to do some activities and some things to position ourselves to be more readily in a place, to be postured, to be humble. So it will require a few things from us. We must regularly position ourselves. If we really want to be humble people that lead humble marriages and have humble and families, it will require some things of us to keep us in a posture of humility. We have to spend personal time with God. If we are not spending time with God, then we are not having a source to remind us of who he is and who we are. We have to spend personal time with God if we want to have marriages and families and homes that prioritize prayer from a humble place. We need to prioritize discovering and placing your trust in who God is, allowing scripture to define that. Trusting in his character over the answers we seek. So as we're having personal time with God, prioritizing who he is and making a conscious decision every day that you are going to choose to trust him more than you want your answers. And you have to continually put yourself in that position of mind. And then personally pray and humble yourself. if we're not doing this on our own, it's not going to happen in our marriages and it's not going to happen in our families. So you have to do it first. You first have to be doing this yourself and be aware of who you are and who he is to you. And that includes confessing sins. Oh, it feels so good to confess sins. We should be doing that more and more and more and more. We don't need to be shameful of our sins. God already knew we were going to sin. The whole goal is that we should be confessing so that we can get cleansed and he can heal us and he can restore and redeem things. And so we need to create that space because that feeds humility. So we want to make sure that we are personally praying. So confessing our sins, for receiving forgiveness. And that's so important. If we can't learn to receive forgiveness, then it's very hard for us to give it. We have to allow. I used to forever get stuck on certain sins and think, I can't just let myself off the hook. You know, I did this and I should sit in this. Well, then what does that mean of how I treat other people? And is that biblical? No, it's done. It's over. Be clean. Walk anew. We've got bigger things to go be and do and go share the gospel with other people. So we need to confess our sins in that personal time. We need to be receiving forgiveness. And then we need to be sharing and surrendering all that we're holding on to. Something I like to do in my prayer time is I literally sit there and I really got to find a better word for this. This isn't a good word. I'm going to say it, but it's not great. I call it my dump time in my prayer. But basically the idea is that I'm dumping all my worries and all my concerns and everything, every person, every thought, everything that got hurt my feelings, every insecurity. And I just sit there and I set them all before the Lord. But what I don't do is I just don't set them there and then go, okay, cool. I told you. I set them there and then I say, okay, I give them to you. I'm not going to hold them anymore. They're yours. I have them. And I'm not going to hold them. I'm going to entrust them to you and I'm going to let them go and I'm going to release them. Because I do think that so often we hold the things that we give him instead of finally releasing them. And then we wonder why we don't hear his voice. We got all the thoughts still in there. All the worries are still in there. We can't hear him. It's too crowded in there. But if you release it all, then you actually have space to hear and be directed and have clarity. So you want to have time. Confess sins, receive forgiveness, share and surrender all that you're holding on to. Lay down your rights, lay down your rights, lay down your rights. Sit there and die to self. Die to self in your prayer time. Think through, where am I trying to hold up my own agendas? Where do I need to just lay down my rights and trust you more? Reclaim your true identity and then just enjoy being with him and make your aim to be more like him. So that's all during the prayer and humble yourselves, just that relational time. And then just commit to live life with him. I don't know if you've ever read the book, Practicing the Presence. No. Yeah, is that right? Practicing the Presence of God. Brother Lawrence. Yes. And it's such a cool, the book's so good. It's just a little read. But the concept of actually constantly practicing the presence of God, that he's always with you and thinking all the time, I am not God. This is who I am. This is who he is. This is who I am. This is who he is. Oh, this situation came up. This is who I am. This is who he is. And you're just applying it to every moment. This will posture and position yourselves for a humble life. And then after we do all these things, as we pray, we simply invite our spouses and children into this. Into this. We model it and then we invite them in. And we say, okay, we are going to, as a family, start spending personal time with God. We are going to start, as a family, discovering and placing our trust in who God is. We, as a family and a marriage, are going to start to personally pray and humble ourselves before God. We're going to confess sin. We're going to receive forgiveness. We're going to share and surrender, lay down rights, reclaim identity, and just make our aim becoming more like him. We're going to do that together. And then we, as a family, are going to commit to living this life with him, letting him be in the driver's seat. But it first starts with us. We must first humble ourselves before the Lord, learn to surrender our spouses and our families to the Lord, and create a regular, persistent rhythm of prayer in our lives, and then we can let it overflow into our families. Now, with that being said, I know there might be some in the room that are like, thank you, Michelle, this was lovely in concept, but like for real, could you give me some practical things that we could do as a family or a marriage to pray? Like some actual practices. We've talked about the posture of humility, what it looks like to position ourselves to be humble, and then now what are some practices that we can incorporate prayer into our family. So I have some practical things for you. I'm not going to leave you high and dry, I do believe that the most practical thing we can do to grow prayer in our families is to practice humility. I do believe that. I think that if you are in the right posture in your heart, prayer just happens because you know you need it and it just happens and it's everywhere. I think it's the most practical thing. But while we're on our knees praying, what are some ways that we can practice this together if this is new? So, and this is kind of, I'll kind of close with this. First, I would encourage you to take it slow. People come out of the gates really hard. They're like, ooh, we're going to pray every day at this time, and we're going to do this, and then we're going to do that. And then they fail, and then they're stressed out, and then they just give up. Take it slow. If something is like never happened, maybe just do it once a week. Just start with small goals. You don't have to conquer the world. We are growing. The whole process of our transformation and sanctification is growth, not perfection and arrival. So just let yourself grow into it. So take it slow. I would say first, work on praying by yourself if that's not happening. Then maybe pray by each other. Like maybe like all be in the same room and you're all praying, but you're not praying out loud. You're just like praying by each other. Then maybe work it up to praying for each other so that you don't, it's like the next step of vulnerability, kind of going, hey, let's share prayer requests and let me just pray for you and you pray for me. Then move into let's just literally pray with each other and be able to share all of our stuff. So take it slow, allow there to be a progression. Pray by each other, pray for each other, then pray with each other and take it slow. And then make a plan. Just make a plan. Like we want to think that somehow we're just going to be like, oh, I'm going to pray every day and I'm going to be thinking about it all the time. We do not. We do not. I had to, for years, set an alarm on my watch for every hour, not this watch, but at every hour, and just to remind me to pray because I was so out of practice. And so it was like every hour my alarm would go off and I go, okay, I'm going to pray. Just make a plan, set a time, figure out a way that you're going to go after it and just go do it. But again, not shamefully if you don't make it work every time, but just make a plan and work towards it and then grow from there. And then take the pressure off in the sense of, like I said, it doesn't have to be perfect. Just take a step at a time. And then you can practice different models. I am sure a lot of you know a lot of different models, but I would say the first thing is when we first kind of started praying with our kids was allow it to be short at first. Don't feel like it needs to be this whole thing. Like if they say, I pray for a good day. Okay, awesome. You prayed. Let's just like start. It's okay to start there and allow that faith and that conversation to grow over time. So you can keep it short at first and then allow that to grow from there. You can use an ACTS model of prayer, which is affirmation. Wait, is that right? Confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So that's like a model that people use that you could use that if you're like, I don't know, we're just sitting there staring at each other. We don't know what to say. You could use that. You could pray scripture and just open the Bible and just pray scripture together over each other. You can share prayer requests. You can actually pray for others outside of the family and model that as a practice for a while of just like, hey, let's like pick a person to pray for today and just pray for someone else. And you can do spontaneous prayer where you're just kind of like in the car, you're washing, doing laundry, just, hey, let's stop and pray and teach them that God's with them at all times. And so there's lots of different ways that you can practice different models. Those are just some. You can even just literally pray, our Father who, hallowed, you know, like that, literally that prayer, you could just walk them through that and just start to expose them to that. So pick something if you're not sure where and pick something and just practice different models and have fun with it. Allow yourself to not get stuck in one model, but allow them to see that God has a lot of different ways for us to have a conversation with Him. And then practice praying in different locations. I know that sounds ridiculous, but I loved what you said. I think sometimes like we would be like, God exists at the end of this bed where we pray, or He exists only at the church, you know, because that's where we pray. And it's like teaching them that you can pray in the car, at bedtime, at dinner, on the phone, doing chores, on vacations. People don't pray on vacations. I don't know why. It doesn't happen. Pray it on vacations. But find the location that works for you and just practice this. Just practice and just make it fun and make it creative so that they can see that they can encounter God all the time, everywhere. So those are just some practical ideas. So in conclusion, prayer is designed to be central to our lives, to our marriages, and to our families. For prayer postures us for humility and having a right understanding of God and a right understanding of ourselves changes everything. it changes everything in your marriage. If I really am honest about who I am, and I'm humble and I want to go to the Lord to grow, that changes everything about the kind of wife I am. It changes everything about how the kind of mom I am. It changes how we live. It changes how we love. It changes how we parent. Because we're not performing anymore. We're not making them perform anymore. We are just being dependent and letting Him move in and through us. It frees us from holding on more than we were meant to hold on to. I can't love my kids the way I'm supposed to love them if I'm trying to manage and control them. I can't love my husband the way I'm supposed to love my husband if I'm trying to fix him. It's not mine to do. However, like I said, prayer is often the first thing to go in the home and in our lives, despite how it's designed to nurture strong marriages and families. So we must humble ourselves, starting here in this room, and create that movement. Humble ourselves before the Lord, because we want His ways over our own. We want the marriages He designed us to have over the ones that we think we want. We want the future for our kids that He's designed for them to have over ours, because they're better. And position our lives for prayer, and then commit regularly to the practice of prayer. So posture yourself for humility, position yourself for humility by spending that quality time with God, intentional time with God, and then practice humility through prayer. Posture, position, practice. And then we must reclaim prayer as central in your lives, in your marriage, and in your home. You just have to claim it and you have to go for it. Make a plan, start small, but dream big. Dream big. Think through the fact that in any moment, God is with you and what that could bring. What kind of power and strength and direction that could bring to any moment. And dream big about what this could look like in your life. Then give yourself a ton of grace along the way. And remember that the key over to all, why prayer is so important, is it postures us for humility. And humility builds strong marriages and families. It postures us for growth and transformation instead of us feeling like we need to be perfect. For remembering who God is and who we are frees us from being everything, feeling like we have to be everything, and instead making Him everything. For all the direction you need for your marriage and family lives in His presence, and prayer connects you to that source. Not only to His presence, but all that His presence brings.